Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Turner, would you pray with the offer? Great thou art. Aren't you thankful this morning there is a God in heaven?
Praise God.
Aren't you thankful this morning that He cares about us and He knows right where we're at? No matter what we face this week or in the future, He said He'd go with us. He said He wouldn't put it on us any more than what we can bear. What a wonderful God we serve this morning. Thank you for your good singing. Thank you for your giving. At this time, Sister Goodwin will come sing for us, after which Reverend Goodwin brings the morning message.
This is your first time with us at Independent. We're thankful that you've chosen to come and worship with us. If you're looking for a home church, we pray that you'll consider this one. If there's any questions that we can answer or ways that we can help you, one of our men with the blue tags or an usher or myself, we'd be happy to do that. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11 once more. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. Kids can be dismissed to their children's worship at this time. And I've enjoyed the entire book of Hebrews. Every time they leave, I remember that verse in Proverbs, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." And I'm thankful for our oxen. I've enjoyed this study in Hebrews. It's been setting forth Jesus Christ as superior to everyone and everything. The fulfillment of the Old Testament worship, the fulfillment of the sacrifices, of the prophecy, urging Israelites, urging those who had accepted Christ not to apostatize and go back to the Judaism form of worship. That now in the new covenant, regardless of who you are, Jew or Greek, if you've accepted Christ, your place is in a New Testament Bible-believing church. And he tells them to move on by faith. Now, faith really is the theme of chapter 11. And so far in this chapter, we've seen some pretty amazing people. We've read the record, you could say. In fact, it says in verse 2 of chapter 11, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." The report is what we've read. We've read the report of their faith. Their faith obtained a good report due to their obedience. Not because they sat around and said, "Well, I have great faith internally," and felt good about it, and good internal confidence toward God. Internal confidence, if it doesn't manifest in outward obedience, is immature faith, Christian. It is. And so they had a great report because of their obedience. Faith begins as an inward response to truth. Faith in the gospel brings salvation. The scripture says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's truth. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That's an internal response. But then it goes on to say, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Well, friend, that's external. And he goes on to say, he says, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith," that internal response, "to faith," the external response, "for the just shall live by faith," that is obedience. And that's what these people did in chapter 11. These men and women of God did amazing things. They were winners by faith. But you know what's interesting is our passage today, beginning in verse 38, lists some people and some events that really we kind of wouldn't consider winners. Follow along with me in your copy of the scriptures, and I'll read aloud. It says in verse 31, "By faith the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to speak of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." In this passage, there's obviously David's, Noah's, and Abraham's. Those are the winners. But you know what we also see? We see Rahab, Samson, and then others. But you know what? Look at verse 39. It says these, what's that next word? All having obtained a good report through faith. All had a good report through faith. Now we'd look at this last part of the chapter. In our humanity, we would see winners and we would see losers. That's right. We would see victors and we'd see victims. We'd see the fabulous and the failures. But the Bible lists them as all having a good report by faith. And herein lies a tremendous truth of faith. I want to drive home today and examine it. A truth that sometimes we miss in our humanity. God is far more concerned with how you live and what you become in Christ than he is with what you accomplish and how well you are known. And I get excited because when I come to this part of chapter 11, you know what I find? I find me. And I find you and how we fit in here. See, if God can use a man to build an ark and save the world, he can help you live for him by faith. But in the eyes of a living God, living for God by faith, becoming Christ-like by faith, is just as impressive, just as important, just as much a miracle as the greatest boat, the greatest battle, or the greatest achievement of mankind. Regardless of how the world qualifies victory or winning, God is concerned with this: faithfulness. I want to preach to you a message entitled "A Good Report by Faith." Would you bow with me? Lord, help us, please, today. I pray that this message would be clear. Speak through me, please. Help your word to sink into our hearts, to be received. We know that it works. Lift us up. Encourage those who are here. Help us to pick up where we are, wherever we are, and whether we need to repent, help us to repent. If we need to be revived, help us to be revived. If we need perspective, help us to have that. And God, help us to run our race with patience. You're worth it. In your name I pray, amen. I want you to see, first of all, that faith in God and His Word empowered people to live for Him. Now, we saw that already through part of the chapter. We're going to just kind of skip through the first part of the chapter as by way of review. These men and women, these patriarchs and the men and women of the Old Testament, their faith in God and their faith in His Word was evidenced by their obedience. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report." Abel's faith did something. It guided his worship. Look at verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. His faith produced obedience, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." God's record speaks of Abel's sacrifice even today, thousands of years later. Enoch, he pleased the Lord by diligently seek him by faith. Look at verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Enoch did, and thus he pleased God. As a preacher of righteousness, God took him to heaven." Picture of the rapture. Noah's the next one. He patiently endured by faith. He accomplished a task that took over 100 years, something that had never been done. I wonder if anybody ever said that to Noah. "You can't do that. It's never been done." You know, that's not a problem to God. Doesn't matter. It hasn't been done yet. So what did Noah do? Verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet," a flood, that's never happened yet, "moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." See, Noah's obedient faith saved his family, saved his life, saved humanity. No Bible, no church, only his family. He began the work, he continued the work, and he finished the work. It showcased God's glory by faith. Abraham, here's a familiar one. Look at verse 8. It says this, "He pursued God's promises by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." The evidence of things not seen. Never been there? Didn't see it? He believed God. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Their faith, it's very interesting. We studied them, and their journey of faith was a bit different. They had dying faith. They had dysfunctional faith. But you know what? They had faith in God. And their faith was not in their achievements, not in their current situation. Each one of them, at the time of their death, it was less than favorable, yet they had faith in the revealed Word of God for the future, regardless of what they could see. And the Scripture records that. Verse 20, it says this, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." He had faith, regardless of the fact that his sons were boneheads. Jacob and Esau, my goodness. And yet at his death, he blessed them concerning things to come. What does it say? It says, "By faith, Joseph, when he died." By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, though he was in Egypt, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That wouldn't happen for another 430 years, and yet he believed that it would by faith. See, and then last week, Moses. raised in a godly home, trained as a son of Pharaoh. He had that internal conflict between the world and family. And fearless faith within him enabled him to reject the things of the world, the pleasures of sin for a season, and serve God, crossing the Red Sea, leading God's people. And his faith lived on in the people of Israel. They moved into the promised land and conquered that first city, not by might, but by faith. The walls of Jericho fell down by whose power? God's. We see these men and women, but then we come to verse 31, and it's a bit of a shift. See, living faith, I want you to notice this, does not need to be perfect faith to be recognized by God. Living faith does not need to be perfect faith. This list contains people who the Scripture records both their good and their bad. In fact, one of them, look at the first one in verse 31, she's referred to as Rahab the harlot. Well, surely somebody who's living as a prostitute in a Canaan city in the wall, a woman of ill repute on the wrong side of town, God can't use them. Really. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She responded. We see Rahab, well, I'm going to continue reading. It says, "And what shall we say more? For the time would fail me to speak of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets." Now, listen, folks, that's a mixed bag. Gideon was fearful. Barak was a traitor. He took money from the king so that he could curse the nation of Israel. And he wasn't able to do it, so he just gave him some advice. He says, lure them away with appetizements of the flesh and idols, and they won't serve God. Samson was a narcissist. Jephthah made foolish vows to the Lord. David committed adultery. Why are these people in here? I'll tell you why. It's because God is willing to use those who are willing to obey Him by faith. Amen. See, if sinfulness disqualified us from being used by God, there would be nobody written about in the Word of God. The men and women listed in this chapter had failures. They did. But it was their faith in God and their obedience by faith that God chose to record in His eternal record. And do you know why? It's because failure is not final with the Lord. Failure is not final with the Lord. We need to remember that because the old accuser, the devil, wants you to believe that it is. And sometimes people have had so many failures that the devil will say, "Why are you even trying anymore? God doesn't care about what you're trying to do. You're just going to fail again." I want you to take your Bible and turn over to Romans 8. Hold your place in Hebrews 11. Look at Romans 8, verse 37. Let these words sink in. I speak to a room full of people to one degree or another who are failures. And I say that with all in the love in my heart, because guess what? Your preacher is too. And you know your failures better than anybody else does. But look at verse 37. It says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." Romans 8, 37. "Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, when you fail God, He does not give up on you or stop loving you. Failure is not final with the Lord. Nothing you can do or fail to do will separate you from the love of God. Jesus said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And each one of these people, though they failed, you know what they also did? They responded to the conviction of God. They responded to His Word, to the Word of God and the chastisement of God. So that when you fail, repent, confess, and obey. Failure's not final. We must repent. Proverbs 28 puts it this way. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Proverbs 24 says, "The just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." So, Christian, God is not limited by your weakness. He's not limited by your failures. He is limited by your rebellion and resistance to getting right. Isaiah 55 puts it this way. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." Wait a second. How can you return to the Lord if you haven't already been with him? You have. So he's speaking, when he says wicked and unrighteous, he's talking about people who are worshipers of God and have backslidden. And sometimes they feel as if, "I can't do anything for God now. I'm disqualified from serving him at all." And friend, that is not true. Let him return and forsake his way. Return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Christian, realize, these imperfect people went on to be used by God because they chose to repent and obey God by faith. I'll ask you to turn back to Hebrews 11, look at verse 33, and notice what it says. It says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness." Yes, they had mess ups, but they repented. They got right with God and they moved forward with righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, yes, they were weak, but they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. See, if you came to the Lord for forgiveness, realize this, your moral failures and your sins, you know where they are? They're under the blood. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, he says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." And I love how refreshing it is here in Hebrews 11, because you know what God remembers? He does not remember their iniquities. He remembers their righteousness by faith. And while he forgets your sin, he remembers your obedience by faith. And so, Christian, God doesn't require perfect people to do things for him. He requires repentant people in order to do something for him. Perfect faith is not needed for God to use you. And I see that here, and I see myself, and I say, praise God for that. But then I also want you to see something else. God does not measure living faith the way that men measure it. Notice the contrast. See, the whole part of this first part of this chapter, we had great names, and then we had some people that are simply called others. Look at verse 35. It says, "And others." And then later down in verse 36, "And others." God records them, but we don't even know their names. We have the great names, then we have the anonymous. The first part of the chapter has great victories, great accomplishments. You know what these people are recorded in verses 35 and following? We have great tribulation. How is this faith? You know, some people, if you turn on your television to certain programs today, they're going to tell you all about faith. Oh, they will. Man in a nice suit, you know, asking for this or that. They'll tell you, if you have more faith, you won't go through these things. If you claim these promises, you'll be healed and blessed with wealth or given favor. That's really faith. But how are these people credited with faith? I'll tell you how. And I don't know if you've seen this before or thought about it, but as I begin to ponder this and really meditate on it, I believe the answer is this. The greatest faith is often faithful obedience in the absence of physical evidence, in the absence of visible evidence. Now, let me explain. Look at verse 1, chapter 11. Notice what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things. What are those next two words? The evidence of things not, what's that word? Seen. The absence of visible evidence. See, we receive the truth of God's Word, the promises of God's Word, and we choose to obey Him, trusting by faith that His Word is true, that His promises will be fulfilled. But if every time we obeyed, God immediately came through, that wouldn't really be faith. That would be walking by sight. Because you wouldn't have to wonder. You would see immediately. See, that by definition is walking by sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. These patriarchs and well-known men in the Bible, they had great faith. But listen, many of them also had visible fulfillment of the promises multiple times within their life. I mean, think of Moses. Moses went in by faith, but then what did he have? He had 10 plagues. Visible evidence. He held out his rod. God acted. Boom. He saw it right there in front of him. He held out his rod. The Red Sea parted. Boom. Right there in front of him. And they walked through. They walked by sight, friend. Faith, yes, but also sight. See, Noah ended up with an ark. Started by faith, but then it was sight. You could see it. David felled a giant. Went out there by faith, but then at the end of the day, that dead giant, that was by sight. See, they not only had faith, they also had sight. Every sickness healed, every promise fulfilled, every prayer answered. You know what it equals? It equals sight. And Jesus makes an interesting statement about this. Turn over to John chapter 20. Hold your place in Hebrews. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples. Would you say the disciples had great faith later on in their ministry? Yes. Yes, they did. But notice what he says in John chapter 20. Verse 29. This is with Thomas. Thomas wouldn't believe until he saw. And then he believed. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Christian, I challenge you to think about faith this way. The greatest faith is exhibited by those who faithfully obey God, who faithfully live for the Lord, who faithfully pursue not receiving the promises, but instead receiving mockings, scourgings, imprisonment, temptation, slain with the sword, destitute, afflicted, homelessness, torture, and the list goes on. And yet the scripture said they had a good report by faith. They endured until the end, trusting that their reward was in heaven. See, great faith is not always evidenced by deliverance from tribulation. Sometimes it's evidenced by patient obedience in the midst of tribulation. Are you with me? It's evidenced by obedience in the midst of suffering, in the midst of struggle. Only when the deliverance is in death itself. You know, our response to life, and I begin to think about this, we as Christians, we have the Word of God and we pray and we see God work. Often our response to life is this: I'm trusting that God will deliver me. I'm trusting that God will give me a job. You ever been there? Yeah, I have. I'm trusting that God will heal me from this sickness. We pray for folks. I'm trusting that God will resolve this conflict, that God will answer this prayer, that God will put my marriage back together, that He will take away this thorn in the flesh. And none of those are wrong things. They're wonderful things, and God can and God does. But the question really ought to be, are you willing to continue serving by God by faith if He doesn't deliver you? If your job situation doesn't work out the way you want it to, if you don't get good news from the doctor, if you lose the relationship, if you never get the answer you desire, if your marriage doesn't get put back together, are you willing to trust God and serve Him for the rest of your life, trusting that heaven is the release from your thorn in the flesh? Because, friend, that is the greatest faith there is. Consider these scripture verses. Jesus spoke in Matthew. He said, "Blessed are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The book of 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perisheth." We don't want to think about that. We want, you know, faith means that I'm going to be healed. Well, friend, are you willing to trust God even if you're not? Because that's great faith. He says, "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we look at the things which are seen, but at the same time, but we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." God does not measure living faith the same way the world does. It's not always in tangible things and victories. Christian, you know what it is? It's in sheer faithfulness, trusting God to the end for deliverance, regardless come what may. And that's why these people are here. See, verse 36 says, "Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and they were faithful until the end." And so the scripture records this, that verse 39, "these all having obtained a good report through faith." You know, Christian, you know what our response to these should be? As we read both the great names and the others, we read both the victories and the enduring faith, our response ought to be greater resolve in our personal journey. See, God's telling us that the journey of faith, God's telling us that their journey of faith is really completed, not in death, but by our response to it. Look at verse 39. "These all died, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should be made perfect." See, God's telling us something, that their journey of faith, this account of their faith, needs us to respond to it in order for it to be complete. That word perfect means complete. In fact, continue in chapter 12, the scripture says this, "These accounts of faith, all of them act as a witness." 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." A witness is someone who sees something and someone who says something. Now, hopefully they're a trustworthy witness, right? But God's recording it. So He's telling us what they did. They are witnesses. And you know what they're witnesses to? The readers of Hebrews were struggling against the temptation to backslide from their Christian faith, to go back to Judaism to avoid persecution. Sometimes we as Christians, we're tempted to backslide from our stand in the faith, not be so sold out, because it'll be easier in life. But friend, that's not true. It's never true. The writer here is telling them to continue. In fact, he says, look at verse 2. "Consider the greatest witness of all." The greatest witness of all faithfulness is Jesus. Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus." Now notice the phrases here about Jesus, our Savior. The author and finisher of our faith. The beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the foundation and the building. You know, this entire book has been setting forth Jesus Christ as superior. And He is. Though all of the people in chapter 11 did amazing things by faith, they did them through the power of Jesus Christ. And though they had failures, they had successes. Jesus Christ never had a failure. He came from heaven down to earth, humbled Himself, walked this earth. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. And look what it says here. He endured the greatest trial out of a desire to please the Father. That's the witness we need to look at. It says, "who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." His witness is that He finished His work on the earth and was rewarded in eternity. His work was the redemption of mankind. John 19:30 says, "when He therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.'" and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Hebrews 12, the last part of that verse 2 says, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, he's the greatest witness. And Christian, our response to him and our response to these Old Testament saints, to their witness, the perfection that we bring, a witness is really incomplete unless their witness is received. You listen to them, you make a determination, and then you respond to it. If they witness and you just ignore it, it might as well not have been there. But this witness, when we respond to it, it completes God's purpose for them. And our response should be this. Look at 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Christian, we need to rid our life of obstacles to obedient faith. You know, there are things in your life that are not essentials today. They're not commanded by God, but they're not commanded not to be. But you know what they're doing? They're creating a burden. They're creating a burden that prevents you from obeying God by faith. This is really a running metaphor. Now, I don't like running. Anybody else here despise running? Okay, I love you folks. Amen. But runners don't carry extra weight. And we're running. We've got a race set before us. And it's not a marathon. A marathon is 25 miles. This might be 50 years, right? Or longer for some of us. There are things that hold us down. And possessions is one of them. Do you realize that sometimes the things that you own, they begin to own you? The maintenance and upkeep, the focus and attention and the resources, and they keep you from focusing on the Lord. Sometimes the pastimes, the hobbies and entertainment, the sports and the clubs and the events and interests, you know what? They're not wrong. They're enjoyable, but they can be a weight. And when they keep you from the study of God's word, from the worship in God's house when you should be here, they're a weight that should not be in your life. Sometimes people, relationships, or they can be a weight to your faithful obedience. And sometimes people say, well, I'm using this relationship for a witness. And I got to ask, who's witnessing to who? Who's being the influence? Are you more like Christ or more like the world because of them? It could be a weight. Anything that dulls our appetite for God must be left behind. Lay aside every weight, verse 1 says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, there's probably besetting sins you can think of, but in context, it's the sin of unbelief that was holding Israel back. And we need to rid our life of that sin of unbelief. Faith is our aim. Unbelief is the opposite. Four times in the book of Hebrews, the Word of God exhorts us. He exhorts us against unbelief. Lay aside unbelief. You know, our enemy of unbelief causes us to question God's goodness, question God's faithfulness, question God's wisdom, question whether serving God is worth it. And we must root out everything and get rid of all things that feed it. The scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Rid our lives of the obstacles of the sin of unbelief, and then run our race till the end. And I love this because it's a capstone on the end of chapter 11. It says, run with patience the race that is set before, what is that next word? Us. See, your journey of faith is not the same as others. It's not. It's not going to look the same. It's not going to feel the same. God has not called you to build an ark. He's not called you to go to Canaan to lead his people out of Egypt. He has not called you to do those things. He has called you to have a good testimony to the world, to lead people to Christ, to resist temptation, to pray without ceasing, to be an ambassador for him, to live a life of holiness, humility, and honor before him. He hasn't gifted you to do those other things, but he has empowered you to do what he calls you to do. Your journey requires just as much endurance as any. Obedience day by day. You can't do the things that Samson did. You shouldn't try. Anybody want to wrestle a lion or jerk gateposts off the hinges? You'll probably end up in jail. You can't build the ark that Noah did. The county won't give you a permit. All right? You can't do the things that Moses did. But you know what you can do? You can do what God calls you to do. You can be faithful in the race that is set before you. We can be faithful unto the end. And is it really too much for God to ask from us? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Christian, God cares more about who you are than He does about what you accomplish. And in Christ, you're a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new by the power of God, Christian. And by Christ's power, you can be faithful. Philippians says this. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And 1 Thessalonians 4 puts it this way. Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. See, you may not have an ark, a Red Sea, or a giant. But you know what you do have? You have something that's more trustworthy. Peter says, he makes the comment, he says, talking about his experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Mount of Transfiguration, who our eyes have seen, our hands are handled, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. And Christian, we're not walking by sight, we're walking by faith, but we have something more than what they did even, the completed word of God. You know, I find myself at the end of this chapter, but I'm encouraged. Maybe you're here today and you recognize your failures. It could be your failures, your moral failures and judgment. Maybe they're so large you wonder if God can still use you, whether He still wants to. Did you know that before you were born, God knew that you would mess up a lot? God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He still loved you, and He hasn't stopped. He'll use you now if you'll repent and seek His forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here and you feel like your faith is small by comparison because you haven't experienced the great things that others have. Let me encourage you. Obedient faith that continues in the midst of difficulty, in the absence of great things, is the greatest faith, because you're walking by faith and not by sight. And with God, you know what? You have a good report. It's not written in the Word, but it's written in the book up in heaven. Scripture talks about that. So you know what? Continue. Continue. Keep it up. Run with patience. Run with endurance. If there are things in your life that are holding you back, Christian, it's time to drop them. It's time to shed the weight. We're not talking about a diet plan. We're talking about something else. And by God's power, you can. It's not always easy. And sometimes it's not fun. But if you're going to please God, it's necessary. See, remind yourself of these truths and press forward knowing that God will reward you in eternity. Let's have a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to think about your life and your journey of faith. Maybe you consider yourself an other. Maybe you're like these men and women in the last part of the chapter. Maybe your journey of faith has had difficulty. Have you gotten back going yet? Or are you still sitting on the sideline? Maybe you're discouraged because you feel like your faith is small. Maybe you haven't seen things that others do. Christian, God doesn't measure your faith that way. That's man's measurement. We don't seek to please man. God's the rewarder of us. And so I challenge you, continue. If you're here today and there's a decision you need to make, if God's pointed something out, now is the time to do that. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one this morning. Maybe there's one here today who doesn't know you as Savior. I pray, God, that you would work in their hearts. Help them, oh God. Help them to trust you by faith. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart, if you need special prayer, if you need to trust Christ and receive salvation today, why don't you come on down? Somebody will meet with you. I will if you're a man, or I'll put you with a lady if you're a lady. As the piano plays, talk to the Lord.